Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah. You're listening to and watching Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live today all the way from the University of Nevada
at Reno,
here in Reno, Nevada, coincidentally. And this is your host, Yusuf Estes. With me today is my special guest, Amina Isilmi. We're very happy to have you on our program today. This is your first time on our program, right?
Yes, it is.
I hope not the last.
We'll see.
Okay, that sounded like some kind of a challenge, all right. So I wanted to have sort of like a little dialogue back and forth and a discussion on some of the issues that are confronting the Muslims these days. Because a lot of times we work so hard to try to bring the message of Islam to the non-Muslim, we forget about our brothers and sisters who also need some help. We're dealing with a very severe subject today. There's a tremendous amount of misinformation being handed out from both sides, Muslim and non-Muslim alike. So we'd like to clarify a few things, clear the air about a few matters, and also bring about a sort of a sense of what it's like to be doing Islam in America. So I thought perhaps it was Sister Amina with me, that what we would do is give her a chance, first of all, to perhaps talk a bit about what it's like being a Muslim lady right now in these times, and if are there any difficulties, and if so, just give us an idea of what's going on with that.
Well, right now, as in any time, for any person who chooses to truly follow their religion, there are challenges. There have always been throughout history challenges, especially for women. Women who wanted to follow their religion closely. Right now, especially in this country, and unfortunately through many of the European countries as well, the Muslim woman has become the object of discrimination, perhaps because we're so easily recognized. The Quran said that we should draw our outer garment around it so that we would be identified as Muslim women, we'd be recognized. And we are, but now then we're suffering a lot of persecution. Here in this country, there are states that are trying to pass laws that will prohibit Muslim women from wearing hijab to have their driver's license picture taken. I fought that battle 28 years ago. They're saying we're not going to be able to wear it for our passports, and I fought that battle 29 years ago. They're not letting our daughters wear the hijab in the public schools. I fought that battle 25 years ago, and I thought it was all resolved. You know that we understood this was a country of religious freedom, and now then, since 9/11, I find us moving backwards.
Okay, I have a question, a bit rhetorical, but at the same time, how do you look at it from the standpoint of a woman? I know how I look at it as a man, but how do you look at it as a woman when a country is so excited to pass laws about what you can cover, but not too worried about laws and about what you can uncover?
Well, I'm sorry, but they aren't going to tell me. Nobody is going to tell me what I can and cannot wear. And I am going to stand up and fight to the last breath that I have for my right to choose how I am identified and how I am recognized. And I will fight to make sure that any woman of any nationality, of any religion, has the right to be identified in the way that she wants to be identified. I fought for women's liberation. The ultimate liberation is giving us the right to choose and to be who we choose to be. I choose to be a Muslim woman. Allah made me as an American, and by His grace I became a Muslim woman, and I will not compromise.
Got another question for you. Very frequently we hear from the media about the oppression of the women in Islam. Well, you know, they have the right to. They got rights to say what they want to say. Islam comes 1400 years ago at a time when women are really oppressed in the Arabian Peninsula. They owned them like animals. Women were treated like chattel. They were just something you owned.
17th century America.
17th century America. Well, women used to, when they were married, had to change their name to the tribe name they married into. Can you imagine something as backward and as primitive as a woman having to change her name when they got married. 1400 years, that's unheard of in Islam. Tick, tick, tick. Whoops.
America, 2004.
Yep, they're still doing it here, aren't they? Still doing it. And they think they're liberated. Whoops. Islam gave the right to the women to vote. Freedom to vote and have a voice in political matters 1400 years ago. But if I'm not mistaken, Helen Keller, the one who was deaf and blind, was one of those who stood in front of the White House only, what, 85 years ago? Not that I imagine you were there. I'm saying that 85 years ago, women here didn't have the right to vote. Called it women's suffrage.
The battle to gain the vote had its first beginnings in 1845. And at that time, it was put down and the women were not accepted. That was when the beginning began. But we didn't get the right to vote. No, not then. Not until in the 1900s did we get the right to vote.
But God gave it to us over 1400 years ago.
Hey, we got a problem here.
It's strange, isn't it? It's strange how you look at something, as long as people keep telling you how to think, you start believing it. The communist platform had something, I don't know if this is relative or not, but they used to say, tell a lie. Make it bigger. Tell it often. I wonder, are we falling for that today? Tell a lie, make it bigger, and tell it often.
And the rest of it was in people who believe you.
Yeah. True. There's some other subjects I'd like to move on to. We've been talking about women's issues up to now, and there's so many. We really don't have the whole program for that. But I would like to touch on children, the youth. And you mentioned something about our daughters. Well, what about our boys? What about the children just being able to perform their salah? And performing the salah in the school in the day is silent. It's not like they're out here, you know, calling somebody to their religion or anything, but we need to stand, bow, and prostrate twice a day while they're at school time. Around noon and around 3. Probably the 3 o'clock when they could wait till they got home. But at least the one around noon, they need to be able to do that. Are they going to be able to do that here?
Well, up to this point, you know, alhamdulillah, we fought for quite a few years. And the guidelines for the public schools that was issued by the Education Department said that they are supposed to accommodate the Muslim children so that they can go and pray. And my son, when he was in first grade, and he tried to pray in a coat closet, and his teacher ripped his shirt off of his back and threw him across the room. Okay, and then that got changed. But now, again, they're starting to say no. Separation of church and state means that you cannot practice your religion when you are at school. And yet, the schools are allowed to have Youth for Christ. And they're allowed to have their meetings. But they're starting to keep our children from praying in the classes again. We're going to have to stand up. And, you know, I tell you what, I love Texas right now. You know why I love Texas right now?
Tell me why you love Texas right now.
Because last week a movement got started in Texas amongst non-Muslim women. And these non-Muslim women have decided that they are going to wear the hijab until America quits trying to oppress Muslim women and deprive them of the right to wear what they want to wear. And these are not Muslim women. And they are wearing the hijab in Texas, Bush's country.
Yeehaw! Don't mess with Texas.
Caucus.
By the way, that's my home state, in case you didn't know that. So these are some of the issues, you know, that we need to think about. We need to think about what's going on in this country. Because if you said, well, I don't care about that, that's not my issue. What about when it comes to be your issue? What about when it comes to what you like or what you don't like? I want to remind you about something. There's a lot of false information going on all the time about our government. You may not think it's important, but one of the big sales pitches that's been going on for several decades is try to convince all the people in America that we live in a democratic form of government. How many times have we heard about democracy, democracy, democracy? And we sell it wholesale across the planet. Anytime we go in, we want Iraq to have democracy. We want Afghanistan to have democracy. We want everywhere we go and put our big feet down to have democracy. Is that true or false? Do we say democracy or not? Do we say it? Yes or no?
Yes.
But is this a democratic form of government? Yes or no?
No.
I'll help you. There's two words that I want to bring out in this next thing I'm going to say. Two words that are real important to our topic tonight. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the
Republic
for which it stands. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
What's the next words?
One nation under God.
One nation under God. That was put into the Pledge of Allegiance in 1954. I was in elementary school back in those days. And I remember when we had to rememorize the pledge to put that in. You're too young to remember that.
No, I'm not.
But you probably heard about it.
No, I'm not too young. But I like the next words, too. I mean, the next words strike a chord with me that makes me cry.
Indivisible.
No. With liberty and justice for all.
Islam, by the way, is based on two things. When we talk about a democratic form of government, a republican form of government, what's the Islamic form of government? Do you know? Would you like to know? Because Islam has a government in place for people if they want to follow God's will. We don't have it now. We lost it in about 1922 when we lost the last caliph. But up until that time, for 1400 years, Islam did have rule on this earth. And Islamic government is based on two big things. Rights. That's the first and most important thing that pops up in all of the volumes of books about Islamic government is rights, and number two, limitations. Rights for everything. Everything has rights in Islam, starting with God Almighty, His right to be worshipped alone. The rights of the prophets to be honored and obeyed. The rights of the scripture being sent down to be followed. The rights of the parents to be honored and revered and held in high esteem throughout their entire lives. The rights of the spouses, the rights of the children, the rights of your extended family, the rights of the community, the rights of the non-Muslims living in the Muslim countries, the rights of your enemies. Before, long before the Geneva Convention, the rights of Islam for enemies exceeded that they came up with in the Geneva Convention. Not torturing the enemy. It's easy for me to say. I'm getting some new ones in mail order.
Yeah. Anyhow, are they wood or cross?
Wood. And carved. Anyway, so the enemies even have rights when they're captives. You can't torture them. You can't deprive them of their rights. This is 1400 years ago. Rights. Rights even for animals. Animal rights. Have you heard people talking about animal rights today? That's a joke. In Islam, they already had all their rights. What do you have to reinvent a God's law for? Why don't you just look and see? No animal can be tortured. No animal can just be sacrificed without purpose. You cannot kill any animal for sport in Islam. That's forbidden. Now, I know a lot of the NRA are going to be out here going, oh man, that's a dumb thing. Can't sell any bullets that way. But it's forbidden in Islam to shoot animals, kill animals, and for no purpose. That's serious. It's very serious in Islam. That's a very serious offense. Then, how about this? Plants have rights in Islam. Trees have rights in Islam. I'm from Virginia now. I moved from Texas. I'm up in Virginia. And they got a big deal up there about trees, and you get in trouble. If you cut a tree down, you can go to jail longer, by the way. You can go to jail longer for cutting down a tree than if you run over somebody's kid while you're drunk. But they're changing that. But I'm saying, look, this is already there. It's already in place. Why not take a look at it? By the way, and I'm going to shift gears now. I feel better.
Okay.
Have you heard what the fastest growing religion world is? That's Islam.
Islam.
And who are the people coming to Islam the most, men or women?
The ones that are provided with the most rights and the highest level of dignity. Women, of course.
This is not a joke when I tell you that 4 to 10 times as many women enter Islam every day than men. This is around the entire world. Throughout the Netherlands, Sweden, Denmark, Norway, Holland, when I was up in that area, a non-Muslim was doing a paper on this subject, and we heard him speak on the subject, that all these women, it was so amazing. He said he couldn't figure it out. He said he figured they were pressured into it. Yet when he went to all those countries and interviewed them in their languages and asked them, each of them had a single answer. When he said, "Why did you come to Islam?" They said, "Because Allah guided me." He said, "Of course I can't accept that answer." Huh. And he's supposed to be a historian. I'm saying that today, right now, we as the fastest growing religion, I'm talking about Muslims, we have a responsibility to look after our sisters. We need to know what their needs are. Recently, a sister from the Hindu religion entered into Islam. Within 2 years' time, she left her old business, which was making CDs for music. And she started out making CDs for us, giving them away free. To date, she's given away more than 400,000 CDs that say, "What is Islam?" This sister is also working to help bring people into her shelter. She's setting up a women's shelter there in New York. All on her own. And what I'm saying is, if you could see her crying and begging Muslims to give help, you'd be ashamed. Big eye, man. To watch that here is a lady who just a couple years ago was worshiping cows and I don't know what else. Suddenly now she's in the street trying to find a way to take care of these new sisters. Now what are we doing to help her? What are we doing? Be careful, and this is my brothers and sisters, be careful. Because while you're out here trying to get your degrees, trying to get your education, trying to work toward building up your family, remember you have a bigger family out there too. There's a lot of your brothers and sisters, brand new in Islam, that really don't know what to do next. They said their shahada, they said, "I believe there's a God and I want to do what He wants me to do, but now what do I do?" I want to be real serious about this. We need to work together to form some type of coalition to help all around the United States, to help these new brothers and sisters, especially the sisters, because at least the brother can go out and get a job. But what's the lady going to do? What is she going to do? She put on this thing and right away, what's going to happen? Try it. Try it, ladies. You don't do that now. Maybe you're not even Muslim. Try it. Go put the scarf on tomorrow and see what your life is going to be like. See what the people will do. See how they're going to treat you. So this is something for us to think about, please.
So I was, at one time, an Emmy-winning broadcaster. You know what an Emmy is? It's the highest award you can win in broadcasting. And I won Emmys. I won every award that was available in broadcasting. But when I wanted to wear the scarf, suddenly I had no talent. I was unhirable. I worked in radio because I thought, well, you know, with the hijab, they're going to let me work in radio. Took 2 radio talk shows from the bottom of the heap, put them as number 1 and 2 nationwide in less than a year's time. Station comes in and says, "The scarf goes or you go. If you think it's easy for women to get out there and find a job and earn a decent living, try it." This is what these women down in Texas are doing. They're going out and applying for jobs so they can see if what we're telling the truth, if we're telling the truth. And by the emails I'm getting, none of them can find jobs, and yet they're all PhDs, and they cannot find a job that they can support themselves at.
It's a serious subject, and every red-blooded American has a responsibility to look into it and find out what is the validity, and then find out what can be done about it. Because our forefathers, and she mentioned earlier about her forefathers being the American Indians. It was my forefathers that came over here and civilized them to death.
And we forgive him.
You do?
I do.
It's hard for me to forgive them. When I consider the damage that they did here, destroying all the buffalo, all of the passenger pigeons, you remember that? They used to fly so thick from the morning until the night when they migrated that you couldn't see the sun. But they made an effort to try to kill every single one of them. And in about 1907, the last one in captivity died. They tried to extinguish everything that supported the American Indians. And the birds and the buffalo were their mainstay. That's how they stayed alive. So they got rid of them, just like they got rid of the Indians. And if you said, well, I don't see why we need to bring up all of that. You're a human being. Those were human beings. They were destroyed. Are we next? Are we going to sit by and watch people take our rights away that our forefathers fought for? Regardless of how you look at it today, they all fought and died, regardless of what side they were on. And hopefully, those two words that Sister Amina mentioned out of the Pledge of Allegiance, that are so precious to her, by the way, should be precious to all of us. Justice and liberty. Because that is two of the rights that Islam insists on. There has to be justice. It's one of Allah's names. He has 99 names. One of them is the justice, Adil. He is Adil. And He wants that for us. And we're not giving it to each other. It has to be justice. And where is the liberty? When we find ourselves so confined underneath the guise of we're going to do homeland security to the point where you can't walk out of your house unless you take permission. Mother, may I go to the grocery store? Mother, may I pick up the telephone? Mother, may I turn on something and watch it? So these are some of the things that we should be concerned about. As all Americans, I'm not just talking about the Muslims, I'm saying all Americans need to be concerned about this, because guess what? You're next. Okay, you've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. We've had with us our guest, Sister Amina Silmi. I kind of tricked her into coming out of the program with us now. But I appreciate her doing that. I would like for her to conclude and give us a little bit more. What's on your mind? What's the topic you want us to know about? Share with us now and just let it out.
I think it has to go out to all people of the world. You must recognize that every human being has a right to liberty and to justice, and recognize that there can be no peace without justice. And until we begin to secure justice for all people of the world, war will continue to spread and to grow. If we allow discrimination and persecution to continue and to grow, we are building for another world war and destruction for ourselves and our children.
JazakAllah khair. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for letting us be here tonight with all of you. We thank all of you for coming out. We really appreciate the work and the effort done by the Muslim Student Association here in Reno, Nevada, here at the University of Nevada. We also thank Allah for letting us have this right to talk about this subject. We hope you'll visit our internet website to learn more about Islam and the Muslims, and share your thoughts and comments by writing to us at askislam@aol.com or through our chat room online at islamtomorrow.com. You'll find our websites open 24 hours a day, and there's always plenty of free parking. Until next time, this is your host, Yusuf Estes, reminding you that Allah is Salam, the peace. He is the just of Adam. And He is Al-Ghafur, the forgiver. And He is Al-Rahman, the merciful. May Allah have mercy, and may Allah forgive. And He is Al-Hadi, He is the guide, and may He guide to all truth.